in a prayer for illumination. Lord, we come to you at this point in our church service. We ask that you will give us your Spirit, help us to keep our thoughts focused on the Bible passage that's in front of us, and when Pastor Henry elaborates on that, help us to follow him with clarity and with attention. In Christ's name, amen. I'll be reading two parts to you from Acts 19 first, and then from James. So the Acts passage is on page 139, and it'll be up on the screen. And we're going to start reading at verse 13, and not as indicated in the bulletin. This takes place in Ephesus. Paul had spent 3 months preaching in Ephesus, and things had gone powerfully, and then they sort of fell apart there. That's earlier in chapter 19. And then Paul split, and he went to Tyrannus and spent 2 years there. And I think some things developed, I think, back in Ephesus. I'm not sure, maybe Pastor Henry will make this clear, but I think this situation developed in Ephesus. There, then, starting in verse 13 in chapter 19, then some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit said to them in reply, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered them all, and so overpowered them that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. When this became known to all residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone was awestruck, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised. Also, many of those who became believers confessed and disclosed their practices. A number of those who practiced magic collected their books and burnt them publicly. When the value of these books was calculated, it was found to come to 50,000 silver coins. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now switching to James. James chapter 5 and verses 13 to 20 there. "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that they may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, just like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning's message is the next in a series that we've been going through on God's one another plan, looking at a number of the one another phrases that we find in the Bible. We've looked at love one another, pray for one another, honor one another, and 2 weeks ago we looked at encourage one another. And these phrases, this series, is all about what it is to live in and to build community. Because church is not just about people getting together for worship or people getting together to plan some programs. It's about being the kind of community where we know we are together because we belong. What we're going to look at this morning is one of those phrases that runs, for lack of a better way of saying it, that runs a little deeper for me. Because I believe it's part of the heart of authentic faith and healing when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to being empowered as people of our Lord. And yet it's an incredibly challenging thing to consider, and I think very difficult in our culture. But something for us to think about when it comes to community and when it comes to ourselves with others. But let me begin with some history and compel students. This is for the second part of the first question on your sheets. And a little later on, I'm going to put an answer on one of the screens without telling you it's the answer so that you get an answer to another question. Now, I don't know if you are familiar with the Roman Catholic practice of confession. And if I could put it simply, confession is the opportunity or actually the obligation of members of the church to go to the priest and in privacy and confidentiality confess their sins. And you would do that so that you could receive forgiveness, but also so that you could receive guidance in how to live. And so in many Catholic churches, you will find confession booths, and this is one style that you would find within the church, in which a priest would sit behind the closed door, and the confessor would go into the other booth, and through a screen that wouldn't allow you to see each other, would be able to make their confession. Well, at the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, when the Protestant church formed, many of the Roman Catholic practices were thrown out or simply abandoned. And confession, also known as penance, was one of the sacraments that the Protestant church did not take on. And while there were some things about confession that were being misused, like making people pay money for forgiveness, it's unfortunate that it all got thrown out. Because other than that more formal section in our service that I just mentioned again to the children that we call God reconciles us to himself, there's no real formal route or expectation of confessing and hearing words of forgiveness. At least not in Protestant churches. But God has a pretty specific command when he says, confess your sins to one another. So I want to go to that confession story in Acts 19. Jack said a little bit about the context of what was going on. And one of the things we need to know is that in Ephesus, there was a lot of involvement in sorcery and magic. And some people, as we read in the passage, non-Christians, tried using this new name of Jesus Christ to cast out demons in other people. Something to add to their magic repertoire. But the demons who knew Jesus told these magicians that they didn't know them, because these magicians weren't followers of Jesus. And as we read the story, the one demon proceeded to physically beat and injure these magicians. And in this city where these people were so full of and interested in this kind of stuff, word spread rapidly as to what had happened. I mean, for demons to respond in this way to the use of Jesus' name made it obvious to the people that this Jesus person was a pretty powerful person in name. You don't mess around with that name. And it taught a lesson to the believers too. And there's a whole lot more you can say about this passage, but what I want to point to is that last little piece about the believers, what we read starting in verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. An open confession of sin by believers and a recommitment to Jesus. That was the process God used to spread his word widely and increase it in power. You know, and I think about that, and I think, well, that makes sense. These believers weren't just going to church. They weren't just pledging allegiance to some new church doctrines. This was real life stuff. They were up against the spiritual reality of evil, and they knew it, and they threw their business down the drain for the sake of truth and honest faith in Christ. They publicly confessed their evil, and they changed their ways. And that's the story in Acts 19. And so, okay, some of us may say that was the story back then, but is there a biblical principle in this? I mean, maybe if I was involved in sorcery or some other public sin that people knew about, I might publicly confess and throw books away. But is there a principle? You say, and then we say, well, the answer to that is yes. Because that's where we go to James 5, where God says, confess your sins to one another. But before we go there, one more matter from the Acts passage that I want to note. And then just to underline a little bit more, the obvious point that the name of Jesus is not one to fool around with. It's not the kind of name, as the people there learned, that you sit and you listen to the words and to his commands and you stifle a yawn, or you hope he's not going to be too long in what he says to you in his word or what he demands from you. It's the kind of name and the kind of power that you don't take lightly, not only for Jesus' sake, but for the sake of Satan and the principalities, which are a part of our reality. And it's important to keep that context in mind when we talk about confession. Because the command in James is there to help deal with that. Confession is not simply for accountability. The issue, as we find again and again in God's word, is healing, is spiritual health. It's not simply about admitting badness, but about finding wholeness. So how do we understand and work with that? Well, there are a number of ways in which the Greek word that we translate as confess is used. But the most common use is the sense of stating something openly, declaring a truth, not hiding it or denying it, nor recasting it, nor compromising it, but it's a way in which we face what separates us from God, so that we can turn and follow Christ and find freedom in doing that. To be set free. And what God is saying when it comes to church, to the body of Christ, is that we can't deal with sin on our own, and God didn't intend that. Satan is too big and evil is too powerful. And we need to take that seriously so that we can find the healing that God intends. And we also have to note the connection to prayer here in James 5. The response to confession of someone's sin is not just to hear or to acknowledge it, It has to lead us to pray for the other person. A prayer of intercession that the God will forgive, that the God will heal. James goes on to say that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That is, the prayer of a person who has honestly dealt with sin in her or his life, God takes seriously. A cleaned conscience in Christ makes for powerful prayer, also for each other. Well, that's what God calls us to. Wanting the word of the Lord to spread and to grow in power is not just about having an outreach committee or hiring someone for that. It's not simply about worship style or who the preacher is or if the people are all nice and friendly. Dealing with what's wrong is part of what gives a church power. And not dealing with it is part of what can make a church sick. You see, that's what David was talking about in Psalm 32. There he writes that when he didn't deal with his sin, it ate him up from the inside and kept him away from God. It's what Matthew 5 talks about when it says that before you go off to church and offer your sacrifices to God, deal with what you need to with your sister or brother if you have offended them. Because sin that isn't dealt with gets in the way of our worship. And then I'm going to suggest that there's a way in which the broader church in some places and at some times has failed in that. Times when church became for some the kind of place where everyone gets dressed up and looks better than they did any other day of the week. And there, is of course a way in which that's okay and in which that's good, because we come here to meet God and we want to honor being in the presence of God. But there is a sad way in which that has become symbolic for some of what it's like to be part of the church. It means somehow that you hide who you really are. It's a place where you have to look good and where you might spend more time and concern in how you appear than how you are in your heart. It's when somehow it the impression is received or even given that the church is not like a hospital or a rehab for spiritual sickness, so that together we can work to become the people that God intends us to be in Christ and leave from here again renewed and ready to go on. And when that happens, the church can be a lonely place for any of us who take sin seriously. Because it can isolate us. We feel alone in our temptations and our weaknesses, and we wonder if others would simply just judge us or even alienate us if they knew what was going on in our hearts or our lives. And that means we get little or no support when we need help, because no one knows, because we don't do that. And then we can start playing the game of covering it up and trying to look normal as we define normal the way we all might define normal. But covering up never deals with what's wrong. It doesn't bring healing to what evil can do in our lives. That's what they found out in Ephesus. That's what James is talking about. That's why Jesus came. And that's why we need to be honest about sin. The church does not need people who pretend to have no problems, because if that's true, then those people don't need Jesus. We need to know that this is a place of God's grace because we need God's grace. And you are not accepted here because you have your life in order. You're accepted here because you look to Jesus Christ because your life is not in order. Because you want to turn and to follow. We need each other for that. Whether you wrestle with temptations of adultery or gossip or alcohol or self-centeredness or sexual sin or love of money and greed, this is the place where we need to confess and confront evil with the name of Jesus. And to do that with each other. It's how we find healing. A number of years ago, a church and community leader came to me. His wife had discovered him viewing pornography. It wasn't the first time. And she insisted that he deal with it, so he came to see me. Which on the one level, he had absolutely no desire to do. Not because of me, but because of his sense of shame, humiliation, fear. But he confessed what was going on in his life, all of it, and he put it there on the table in my office, as it were. And in that confession and looking at that together, it led to prayer. And from that first meeting, it led to professional help and work and facing what it meant and what it had been doing to him and what it meant for his wife and their relationship and looking at the consequences of sin. And as he faced it with professional help, we met to pray and face the spiritual realities and truths that were part of it. And confession was a way in which he was able to put it out and finally deal with that part of his life beyond just getting caught. And at the time in our church was that at each evening service there was always an opportunity for prayer requests and sharing and updates of what was going on in our lives. It was an important time for community and for community building and hearing from each other. Marnie told me one time that she thought it was the best part of the evening service for her. Now, I didn't think that was especially sensitive to say to her preacher husband, but I knew what she meant. And when this leader was solidly on his way in his journey of healing together with his wife, we had our last formal meeting, and he said to me, we met on a Monday, he said, "You know how much I wanted to stand up in church last night and tell people what I have done? To warn them, to encourage them, to fight together for those who need to fight it and call out what it is before more people and relationships and before our children get hurt. To fight it together in Jesus' name." He got it. And I'm glad he didn't speak up at the service. You have to be careful and consider the hearers and their ability to deal with your confession. Confession is not necessarily for public worship. But he got it. His wanting to be open about his own sin and shame was not about pride or protection or appearances anymore, but about a bigger picture of what he knew can eat away at the soul. At the heart, at relationships. His desire was to face it openly without excusing it or making excuses for himself for the sake of the community and honest communion with God. And so I think about that. I think about God's call to build community, about his call to confess to each other. And if we are serious about Satan and Jesus and the danger of sin, we need to hear what God says. We don't need to hang out all our dirty laundry to just anybody, but we need to be honest about ourselves and to make sure that our church is a care center for sinners, where we know that we are a community that's there to help each other, to help each other bind our wounds and to get up when we fall and to keep going. Because then in Jesus' power, we're not simply on our own. We find healing. And his word can go out through us and through the lives that we live and grow in power for his sake, because that is the gospel of Jesus Christ for us. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, for your word and your call and your presence, we say thank you. And for those of us who know in our lives the blessing of honesty and of confessing our sins, knowing there are times that we simply take that to you, but also times where we confess to others, so that we may deal with the things that we need to and know that others are praying for us, and also at the right time to hear words of forgiveness that allow us to go on. We say thank you. But we're also mindful of what it is to what you call us as we listen to these words, which you have said that we are to confess to one another. We pray, Lord, that you will give us honesty about who we are and what we need, and understand that the issue is not hiding, it's not simply about appearances, but it's about healing, about spiritual health. But we pray that you will also help us to be loving in grace with each other, and to recognize that the idea is not to appear as clean as possible to each other, but to know that we are in something bigger. And one of the reasons you've put us together is to fight in the power of Christ. We ask, Lord, that as we have prayed earlier in this service, that you forgive our sins, that you help us to be channels of your grace in the lives of each other, and that in doing that, beyond what we can see or even simply measure, that you empower us, your people, and that you allow us to make a difference in the world in which we live. For this we pray, and in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.